In October of 2009, the Fort Collins police got a frantic phone call from a dad who claimed that his son had crawled into an oversized helium balloon that had lifted off from their backyard and was now soaring out over the city. Strange phone call to receive. Well, you might be wondering, how can a little kid fit into this air balloon? But look, here, I'm going to put it on the screen. That's what it looked like. So it's a gigantic space UFO-looking type of thing, but the dad duct-taped all these foil discs together and filled it with helium, and up, up, and away it went. And this caught fire all over social media. This is 2009, right? So you think back, did they have social media back then? Yes, we did. Yes, we did, right? News media outlets picked up on this. There were news helicopters chasing this balloon. There was the National Guard called out. For 90 minutes, this thing soared 50 miles, reaching heights of 7,000 feet, and they feared that the boy was inside the balloon, injured or dead, up in the cold of the altitude with very thin air. This is in Colorado. And so away it went until it crash-landed in a farmer's field 50 miles away. This was crazy. And one of the really cool things about this is the boy, his name is Falcon. Falcon, like the bird. Like, how could they not have named the boy any better than that? He's flying up and away. People were praying that the boy would be found alive. So when the balloon crashed to the ground, the local authorities rushed to it. That's the picture you can see on the right-hand side, literally in a field that had just been planted. And they rush out there, tear the thing open, only to find the boy was not inside. The whole thing was a hoax. Mostly. Here's the story. Turns out the parents had high hopes of making a new reality TV show and needed a publicity stunt. So they told their son Falcon to go hide in the basement for 30 minutes while the dad made the phone call that the balloon had lifted away, saying that the son was inside the balloon. And so 30 minutes passed. They thought this would just kind of be a little bit of publicity and then it would be fine. But turns out it went viral everywhere. And once the hoax was on, it was really hard to stop it. However, it made matters worse when they went to go in the basement to find Falcon and he wasn't there. And they searched and searched and searched all over the property of this house, couldn't find the boy. The parents actually began to wonder, did he actually crawl inside the balloon? They didn't know where he was. And a couple of hours later, after they had been frantically searching, they had found the balloon. He wasn't inside there. He wanders down from the attic. He had been sleeping in a cardboard box, came down, what's going on? Why all the commotion? He had gone to the wrong place and freaked out the parents, freaked out everybody, and he was found alive, safe, and sound. Mom and dad had some trouble with the law. Dad had some jail time. Mom had to do community service, all because they had cooked up this stunt. But the truth almost didn't come out. It didn't come out until they were interviewing the family, and all the kids had been told to lie. There were 3 kids in the family, and they're interviewing it with the police, and the young boy Falcon blurts out, spills the beans, wasn't this all for the TV show? And it led the cops on to realizing how this thing started in the first place. And the lie began to unravel. But that's not even the funniest part of the story. Because as this family had now become an overnight sensation around the United States, news outlets wanted to interview them for their TV shows. And more than once, this is at least twice documented, as they interviewed the family, whenever they would ask this boy Falcon about this lie that the family had cooked up about this, Falcon would instantly get sick to his stomach, would have to run out of the interview room and throw up in the hallway. This happened twice, documented on TV. So the comedian Brian Regan picked up on this, and he goes, oh man, that's not going to work out well for him later on in life. Every time you got to lie, then you got to throw up. So he's thinking, okay, so when he grows up, and they ask him, hey, did you pay all of your taxes? And he goes, well, yeah, sure I did. You know that he's going, honey, why are you home so late? Oh, I was just out with the guys. You know, he's It's gonna be an interesting life for Falcon. All right, so you might not have the same gut reaction when you lie, but the truth is this. God says, be sure your sin will find you out. God always knows the truth. He sees into our hearts. He sees into our minds. He knows all things. God knows when we lie, doesn't he? And you know, it's also Mother's Day, so I just need to say this. Moms always know when their kids are lying, don't they? They just have like this lie detector, like, and they can just sniff it out. They know exactly when it's a lie. In fact, who am I kidding? All women know when anyone lies. They just have that way about them to understand what's real, what's not real. They just can peer into the depths of your soul. But God knows the truth. In fact, just ask Achan in the book of Judges in the Bible, who stole some of the spoils of war and then lied about it and hid it in his tent. And the whole nation lost this terrible battle because he had lied. And God pointed him out, processing one by one by one, getting to Achan's identity. And the truth is revealed in front of everybody. Just ask Ananias and Sapphira, who in Acts chapter 5 tried to lie about how much they gave to the Lord in front of the Apostle Peter. Okay, first of all, don't lie in front of the Apostle Peter. He's not alive right now, so you know, it's going to be okay for you. But don't lie to the Lord in front of somebody, because God struck them dead right there in that moment. God knows the truth, and he tells us not to lie. I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We're in a series going through the Ten Commandments, the Big Ten, the Ten Words. And as we've gone through them one by one, here we are in number 9. We're almost to the end. Somebody asked me this week, so are we going to finish the Ten Commandments before your sabbatical? For those of you who don't know, I start a sabbatical coming up really soon. I said, yes, this is number 9. This is how you can remember when it starts. Next week's number 10, and then I'm out, right? So that we will finish, Lord willing, next week. And then we are going to be away for the summer, and we're so grateful for that opportunity. Really looking forward to it. And so here we are on Exodus 20, verse 16. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Short and sweet. That's it. Let me read it again. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Now, we say, do not lie, but this commandment actually is in the context of a particular setting. Don't give false witness, false testimony against your neighbor. It's in a legal sense that is giving us this command. Don't be part of giving false testimony that someone has done wrongdoing. Whether you accuse them or whether someone else has accused them and you jump in with your false testimony, it says don't do that. Well, here in the United States, we're kind of used to the legal system when someone's been accused of a crime. If you come into a courtroom and you're a witness being called into the case, what do they have you do? Put your left hand on a Bible, hopefully. More sticking around these days, hopefully they still do that. You raise your right hand and repeat after me, right? They say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Do you hear the repetition in that? Like, I am really saying I will tell the truth, so help me God. In other words, God will hold me accountable. He's my witness that I'm going to tell the truth here in this situation. In fact, if you get caught lying on the stand, there's a crime for that. What's it called? Perjury. Do not lie in the courtroom. Not only because the court will hold you accountable, but because you've become accountable before God in saying that you will tell the truth. And so in the United States, we use eyewitness testimony as a key part of being able to prove a case. Now, a person is innocent until proven guilty. You have to have evidence that's put together to convict somebody. They're presumed innocent. And we have all kinds of means of doing that in the United States. But eyewitness testimony is still a key part of that. And this is all founded on Scripture. If you go back to the Old Testament law that was given now 30, 400 years ago, God established that someone's not going to just be guilty by an accusation. It can't just be one person that throws that accusation out there, because someone could have an axe to grind against somebody. Someone could want to take somebody down. It has to be established by at least two or three witnesses before an actual case would be established for a particular sin or a particular crime. And that was important because someone's life was possibly hanging in the balance. Many of the things that we see in the Old Testament law, there was a death penalty attached to it. So you can't just throw out an accusation and then act on that accusation. There has to be a corroboration of the truth by at least two or three people. And they didn't have DNA testing. They didn't have video camera evidence. And so this is kind of like the ultimate case where God says, tell the truth. Do not lie. But that principle goes through all of life, that we should be people of the truth, people who speak the truth. And why? Because as we've gone through each of these commandments, we look at it through this lens. There is a window into God's heart. We can see why he commanded us these things. And they come from his very character, from his very being. So this command is established because of something in God's own character that we want to see. And what is that window that shows us into God's heart today? Here it is. God is true in all his words and actions. God himself is true in all his words and actions. One of the comparisons you see in Scripture, it pulls out a metaphor about darkness and light. You can see that all throughout Scripture. It gets pulled out many times. In fact, we're going to look at a Scripture today that really brings out this comparison. In darkness, there's this idea that there's going to be things hiding. There's going to be secrets. You can't really fully understand a situation because in the darkness, think about it, when you get up in the middle of the night, can you see everything in your room? Maybe that thing that you left on the floor that now you stub your toe on at 2 o'clock in the morning, you're like, ah! Because in the darkness, you can't see everything. But light is synonymous with understanding, with full disclosure, full knowledge, truth. When the light is on, and when you can see, you know where you're going without bumping into things. Light and darkness. 1 John chapter 1 picks up on this and speaks directly about the character of God. It says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. It doesn't say God has light in him. That would be true of us. If we're followers of Jesus, we have the light of Christ in us. But who is the light? God. God himself is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. This means that God is truthful. God has no hidden part of him. We're not someday going to discover something about God and go, oh man, I didn't know that dark thing was in there. I didn't know that around that corner there's something of him. We'd never know that. I don't really trust him. I can't respect a God like that. No, he has disclosed himself to us, though he's infinite. We can't fully know him, but we know everything about him and his character that we need to know. He is fully trustworthy, though he does not owe it to us to explain every situation, though we may not always understand him. If we're seeing him right and if we trust what he told us in his word, we will always come to see he is right and faithful and true in all that he does and says. Can you imagine, like God, who has existed forever in eternity past, can you imagine never telling a lie? Think back through your own life. Can you imagine never having fibbed a little bit? Never having exaggerated even a little bit? Can you imagine being completely truthful in everything that you have ever said? You never made yourself look better to save face. You never posted a picture on social media that looked like you had your life all together, even when you really don't. You never sent your little son hiding in the basement because you want to be famous. God is perfectly truthful. He cannot lie, says Titus 1:2. He's pure in all of his ways, Psalm 18:30. He is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. Now, last week, I pointed out that what we were looking at there, Satan was the opposite of God. God came to, Jesus came to give life, life abundantly, but Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy. And as we looked at stealing last week, Satan was the author of stealing. Well, do you know that Jesus calls Satan the author of lies? John 8:44. So think about Satan. Right from the first interactions we get with him recorded in Scripture, in Genesis chapter 3, he comes as the serpent to Adam and Eve, and he's speaking lies right from his first appearance in Scripture. He comes to them and he gets them to doubt God's words. Did God really say that if you eat of this fruit, you will die? Like, did he really say that? Their answer should have been, of course he did. Because we remember, he said it right to us. Yes, he said that. But he gets them to doubt those words. And then he goes, well, you know, God knows that if you eat of that fruit, your eyes will be opened and you'll be just like him. Now he's lying about God's motives, lying about God's character, that God's somehow this oppressor who's keeping them down and doesn't want them to have any power or any fun. And so God wants to kind of keep them away from being like him. That's not what God's heart was. That's not who God is. And Satan's getting them, he's twisting God's words, driving a wedge with those lies. And Satan has been doing that for generation upon generation upon generation. And he comes to us and he whispers these words in our ears. He gets us to doubt who God is. He twists God's words. And you have probably heard those lies before. In fact, when they get exposed, you're like, oh, that's from Satan? Yeah, that's from Satan. God says he loves everyone, but he probably doesn't love you. Do you know all the stuff that you've done, all those bad things? He could never love someone like you. In fact, you're so bad, like I'm gonna keep reminding you of the things that you've done because God doesn't have enough forgiveness for someone like you. You're not even sorry enough for him to love you. And you're going to have to work really hard to earn his love if you ever want to be loved. Because you're a special case, and he wants to isolate you from other people, and he wants you to feel like you're the worst person who's ever lived. In fact, all the bad things that have happened in your life, it's evidence he doesn't love you. These are the kinds of things that he does, and he makes us be like afraid that I'll ever be secure, ever be loved, and that God would ever want anything to do with me. And I look at other people and say, yeah, he's got to love them. Look at their life, but mine, there's no way. Or he'll twist it a different way and say, you're so much better than all of those people. Yeah, but it's all because of what you've done and how much of a star you are. That's why he loves you. He couldn't love those people. And he makes us hate people. Like, it doesn't matter which way we go. He's whispering lies. He's twisting the truth. And he does that over and over and over again. And those lies become footholds. That becomes strongholds, and he's got his grimy hands on us. And then he wants us to follow in his footsteps. He wants us to lie. And when we do that, then we ruin our character. We ruin our reputation. We ruin even our own self-respect. I can't even tell the truth, and I don't even know what's true anymore and what's a lie anymore because I've lied so much. He's so tricky. He's so sneaky with all of that. He's the father of lies. That's who's trying to take us down, but God himself doesn't do that. He is for us, and he's truthful with us. He's given us his truth in his word. And if you want to compare the lies that you've got in your own mind and heart with truth, look in here. This book will always tell you the truth because his word is truth. God tells the truth to us. He knows that darkness is going to bring death and bondage, but light is going to bring freedom and life. So he wants to shine the light of his truth into your heart and into mine. It's for our freedom that he tells us not to lie. So we get to know the truth. We get to tell the truth. We get to worship a God who is true. It comes right from his own heart. He wants us to be like him, not like the enemy. He wants us to be people of the light. And so that brings us to the mirror. What does this show us about ourselves, about how we should live and how we should look at the world? God's people should walk in the light of truth before God and others. We should be truthful. We should walk in the light, not in the darkness. There is blessing and fellowship that comes in the truth. I use fellowship because it's a word that we're going to see in Scripture here in a moment. But it means the connection, the intimacy between people that can come, the trust that can come between people. There's blessing and trust and relationship in the truth. So God wants to be people of the truth. I want to take us back to that passage in 1 John. Now, actually, that first chapter of 1 John, folks, it would be worth you camping out here for a couple of weeks, reading through it, praying through it. Just read it again one morning, and then the next morning get up and read it again. God, what are you saying to me in this passage? What do I need to know from this passage? And we just read verse 5 earlier, so we'll read 6 and 7 now, and it'll be on the screen. If we claim to have fellowship with him, God, because remember, he's light. In him, there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we, what? Lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, what this is saying is it ain't worth it to try to lie to God. Right? He's in the light. And he says, if you want to claim to be close with God, and yet you want to walk in darkness and kind of pretend, yeah, I can live this way, even though I claim to be close to, he says, we're liars. We're trying to fool ourselves. We're trying to fool God. You can't fool God. He already knows everything, doesn't he? We might as well be truthful with him. And that's a great life lesson. Never try to hide something from God. He always knows. Just be honest with him. There's something so freeing. You can be honest with the creator of the whole universe, the one who holds your soul in his hands. Just be honest with him. If you're angry, just tell him you're angry, because he already knows you're angry. If you just messed up, tell him you messed up, because he already knows it. So there's something freeing to be honest to the person who already knows it all anyway. You don't have to dress it up. You don't have to make it sound better. Just tell it like it is, right? But if we walk in the light, in full disclosure with him, if we walk in a way that we're not hiding things, trying to keep things hidden in corners, as he is in the light, we have fellowship, and you would think it would say with God, but it doesn't. It says with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Okay, I'm going to break that down for a second. Let's skip to the end there where it says the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we're honest and we confess to the Lord our sin, and if we show, you know, we have that remorse, that repentance in our heart about it, that's how we get the blood of Christ applied to us. It doesn't come to us automatically. It's by confession of sin. Now, the moment you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, his blood comes and he covers your sin, past, present, future. Right? His blood is sufficient for that. We're saved by his blood. But there's something about the continual walking in relationship with him as well. It's like if you have a best friend. You're friends. You're committed to each other. But if one of you like hurts the other person, you're still friends, but there's got to be something repaired there in the relationship. And that's what we're talking about here. A sin doesn't send you to hell, but it breaks the fellowship you have with God. So the blood of Christ is sufficient. It continues to purify us from our sin, even as we walk along through life. That's wonderful. That's such a wonderful truth. And we'll explore that a little bit more here in a couple minutes. But it says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Huh. So there's a kind of walking in the light that brings us closer together than we could ever do before we were honest. Before we were real. Now, you guys know what it's like when you walk into church or some other kind of activity with a bunch of Christians. We are famous for this, right? We come in, hey, good morning, how are you? Oh, I'm doing great. Yeah, thanks for asking. It's so great. You know, Susie and Johnny, like, they're doing great. And we just paint the best picture, don't we? Often. Meanwhile, we have this whole like bag of stuff behind us. We're trying to hide, like, don't look at this. Like, I don't want to tell you about what my week was like. And now, in one sense, it's right not to dump your whole bag of mess on the first unsuspecting person you shake hands with on a Sunday morning, okay? Our ushers are not, our greeters are not equipped for all of that, all right? So don't just, right? And they got to say hello to the next person there. There's something appropriate about that. You shouldn't do that with everybody. But there should be people in our lives that we can be real with. People we can take the mask off with. Maybe there are people in your small group. People that you've done life with, that you've come to trust and you've come to know a little bit. Maybe a Christian friend, a close friend that you can go out to breakfast with, you know, regularly, and you can talk about your life in real ways. Maybe it's your spouse if you're married. Maybe it's another family member. Maybe it's a Christian mentor who's in your life. We need to have places where we can take that mask off and we can be real. Because if we don't have that in our life, we're missing out on one of the best ways Scripture says that we can have fellowship with one another. Lying means that we're keeping all that hidden. And what happens is we have this wall built up and we go, oh, I don't want anyone to see the real me. And if no one ever sees the real you, the trouble is you're going to have this little question mark in your mind. If they really knew the real me, they wouldn't love me. They wouldn't accept me. And there's always this part of you that's held in bondage by the lie that you got to be perfect in order to be loved. Guess what? If that was the case, nobody would ever be loved because there's nobody perfect. And when that mask comes off, you realize, oh, you've got your mess too. I've got my mess. You got your mess. I'm not pointing you out, Carol. You got your mess. Hi, Dave. You got your mess. We all do, right? Oh, thank you. I appreciate that. Been coming off of a cold, and I forgot my water bottle. So, thank you. Finally, God's people can know what love is. All right? Cleansed by the blood of Jesus, all equal at the foot of the cross, because we can walk in the light with him and with each other. We don't have to live in the lie anymore. And God's heart is to draw us into the light, not so that we'll get punished, but so that we can be healed, so that we can be loved. But the natural tendency of mankind is to walk in darkness. It's just how we are wired. We're just pulled into the darkness all the time. It's like a car that's out of alignment, and the wheel always wants to pull it one direction. We're pulled into the darkness. It's how humanity is in its nature, in our sinful nature. There's not a person who has walked fully in the light. There's not a person who gets this all right. Take, for instance, the dad and mom who want to be famous and get on a TV show. Motivated by fame, motivated by money or whatever, so they could get their name out there. I don't know if you heard about the two guys who were winning fishing competitions over the last couple years. They would win and they would win and they would win. And it was like, how did these two guys get so good at their fishing competitions? You go out there, you're supposed to fish for a couple days, bring your fish back, and you weigh them, and whichever ones are the biggest in this contest. So in last year in Cleveland, they were fishing in Lake Erie for walleye. They come in, and these same two guys win the contest again. And in front of a whole crowd of people, the judge is like, something fishy is going on here. Yeah. And he put it on the scale. You're supposed to laugh again, right? Okay, all right. These guys had been putting pellets in the fish's mouths that would go down into the body just enough to get it a few ounces more than other people. The judge said, I'm going to cut these fish open. In front of everyone, they cut the fish open and these pellets fall out. They were lying about their fish. Why? I mean, really, think about why. What would motivate people to do that? Money to win the contest. They got free bass boats and fishing rods and all this gear. They were on TV. They got their names out there. They propped up their image to look better, maybe in front of their family or friends. Who knows what situations they're in that they wanted to make sure that they're respectable and liked and noticed. And what need are they filling inside? But here's the catch, folks. Okay, I'm going to stop it with the fishing puns. I'm going to stop it. I'm going to take you to school. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. All right, come back. I'm going to avoid all that language. Here's the reality. We're no better than them. We're no better than those two guys. Which one of us has not spun a story so that we look better and another person looks bad? Which one of us has not exaggerated a story so that it sounds funnier and people will like us or be more interested in our story? Which one of us hasn't told a little white lie to keep ourselves out of trouble? Which one of us hasn't presented a better side of ourselves to people and hidden this other stuff behind us like a hypocrite? We're no better, folks. The darkness is in us too, because we're part of this thing called humanity, and we have a problem with lying. Sometimes we lie and it comes out of our mouth so fast we can't even catch it. Has that ever happened to you? Sometimes we lie and we don't even realize it until later. Sometimes we lie and we don't even really know what the truth is anymore. Sometimes we're so good at lying that everyone believes us and we start believing it too. Oh Lord, have mercy on us. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Oh, that we would walk in the light as well. In fact, God talks about how lying disturbs his heart. It breaks his heart for humanity. It's something that he's so serious about that over in Proverbs chapter 6, he wrote this about the condition of our hearts. Go ahead and put it forward here. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Okay, when a scripture starts like that, it means pay attention. He's going to list not just six things, he's going to list seven things that are heavy on the heart of God. Haughty eyes, which means like kind of always looking for the next thing, or prideful too. Oh, go back. I need to read it from the screen. Okay. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises evil plans. That's four. It keeps going. Feet that make haste to run to evil. That's five. A false witness who breathes out lies. That's six. And one who sows discord among brothers. That's seven. Okay, keep it even on for life. Keep it on, because I want to go back. I want to count here for a second. By my count, there's at least four that have to do with lying. Okay, go back to the first slide real quick. Okay, so a lying tongue, right? Hands that shed innocent blood. There's lies in there. False accusations or assumptions made about a person. So that's two. Go on, go ahead forward. A false witness who breathes out lies. And then one who sows discord among brothers is probably bringing out slander and gossip in ways that are destructive among the unity of people. At least four of those things have to do with falsehoods. God says, I hate that. I don't want that to be part of your life. If you read through Proverbs, you're going to find so many things that talk about truth and lies and how God wants us to be people of truth and not speak out lies against other people. It's over and over and over again. Lying leads to a whole lot of destruction in people's lives, and God hates it. He wants us to be spared from that. He wants others to be spared from that. He wants us to be people of truth, because in the truth there's blessing and life and healing. And here's where we want to go toward where it's positive. You know what they say? Honesty is the best policy. If you're sick and you go to the doctor, There's something seriously wrong. You know there's something wrong. They do tests on you, and they pull all this stuff together, and you've got this meeting with the doctor. And you ask, okay, hit me with it straight, doc. Like, what's going on? And the doctor beats around the bush. Well, you know, there's some things, but I'm not, you know, you shouldn't be bothered with all of that. Just go home and just keep living like everything's fine. Would that be right of this doctor? Wouldn't you want the truth, even if it's bad news? I want to at least know what I'm dealing with, because until I know what I'm dealing with, I can't go forward. How do we treat this? How am I supposed to live? Am I making something worse? You want to know the truth, even if it's bad, because there's no way they can work a process of healing or surgery or medicine, whatever it may be, until you've got the truth. And the same is true with our hearts and souls. Until we're willing to deal with the truth, as bad as it may be, we can't heal. We can't go forward. We're only stuffing things down. We need to be people of the truth, because then we can be invited into healing and hope. King David learned this lesson. If you read through the book of 2 Samuel, you know that the beginning of it's great. And then you get about chapter 10 and it all falls apart for David. It's nothing's good after chapter 10. Here's where he has his affair with Bathsheba. There's a whole lot we've gone through 2 Samuel before. You could go back and listen to that message. He commits this sin with Bathsheba to cover it up. Instead of telling people, instead of dealing with it right there, he deals with it in a way where he tries to have Uriah, her husband, come, and maybe he will think that he's the father if he comes home from war, and that doesn't work. And so David has Uriah killed. Now he's got adultery, now he's got murder on his conscience. And here he's the spiritual leader in front of all of Israel, who would think he's the most wonderful man, who's worshiping the Lord with all of his heart, who's leading the nation in the right direction. Now he's an adulterer and a murderer on top of his other sins. David hides all this for a year, doesn't confess it to the Lord, doesn't obey the Lord's conviction, doesn't tell his family, doesn't tell his friends, his comrades in the army, anything like that. He's hiding all this for a year, and he's miserable. How do we know? Because Psalm 32 is the recording of David and this sin. And he says, when I kept silent, when I didn't confess this, my strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. You know, like when you're walking around, it's like it's so hot outside, and you're just like, oh. That's how David felt every day for a year. He says, my bones wasted away. I was miserable. And then God sent Nathan the prophet to him, and Nathan called out the truth, because God always knows the truth. And finally, David admits it. And actually, the second verse of Psalm 32, he's actually praising the Lord at the top. He goes, blessed is the man or woman in whose spirit there is no deceit. When you're not fooling anybody, you're not trying to fool God, you're not trying to fool the people in your life, there's actually a huge weight off. There's a blessing, and there's healing that comes in your relationships. The mask comes off, as we talked about earlier. And we finally walk forward into being the kind of people that God wants us to be. But we go, I can't do that. There's too much of a price to pay. God's going to make me just pay for this. Let me take you back to 1 John real quick. The last couple of verses of that chapter. Go ahead and put them up. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It's kind of recapping what it's just said. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Folks, that verse in your Bible should be underlined, should be highlighted. You should memorize that verse. I've had that verse memorized for years, because it's the gospel. It's the good news to me. It's the good news to you. If we confess our sins, he's faithful. We just camped out on his faithfulness earlier. The promises of God. He's faithful, he's just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Because as the verse earlier had said, the blood of Christ purifies us from all sin. And if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So again, Don't try to fool him. Just confess to him and then walk in obedience to whatever he tells you to do as a result of it. Listen, there is forgiveness. You can come into the light even if you've walked in the darkness, even if it's been a long time. You can come into the light. I don't know about you. I don't want to call God a liar. I want to cling to this truth. There's good news. So this morning, I want to make some space for us just to have some time to reflect about all this. I don't often do this, but I have a series of questions that I came up with as a result of this all the things that we've brought up. I want to invite you into a space where the Holy Spirit can speak to you, where you can have time to think and pray. There's six or seven questions. We're going to do them two at a time. And I want you just to come into a space of quietness. It's in your own heart. Maybe you're a journaler. Maybe you got a journal with you. Or maybe you want to even take a picture of the screen so you can have these for later. But just take some time with you and just between you and God. And prayerfully consider these questions. And as God would bring them to your mind, if there's anything he convicts you of, don't resist it. His conviction is actually a blessing. What we do with the conviction of the Spirit is we go, you're right. I agree that was wrong. In fact, the word confess actually just means to agree with God. You quit arguing with him. You quit defending yourself and you say, nope, God, you're right. That's as bad as you say it is. I'm not gonna try to make this look better or sound better. You're right. So as he convicts you of sin, just admit it and then bring it to the Lord. Because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't miss the good news. So let me just pray and then we'll start into this. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come to search our hearts, to know our hearts, search our thoughts, see if there be any offensive way in us, and lead us in the everlasting way, that we might walk in the light with you and with one another. So do your work in Jesus' name. But the first two questions, we'll just let them sit there for a while. Eventually we'll walk forward into the next ones. I'll read them out loud in case you have a hard time reading the screen here. Do you have a habit of exaggerating or spinning stories for your advantage? And do you lie to protect yourself from facing consequences of your bad choices? Just let that sit for a while. The next two here. Are there any secrets you're afraid to bring to the light that certain people in your life should know? Next one, do you present a false image to look more respectable or spiritual? This is not meaning in any particular moment. It's maybe more of a pattern or to certain people. Is there this draw to present a false image? Go to the next two. Do you ever speak about others in misleading or slanderous ways to gain an advantage? Next one begins to turn in a positive direction toward the Lord. What evidence is there in your life that you seek to let the truth of God's word shape your mind and heart? And maybe you are thirsty after the truth. But anywhere that's lacking, ask the Lord to help you grow in taking steps to let the truth of his word shape your heart and life. And now the last one. I put it in bold print. Do you believe? Do you really believe the good news that God loves you and Christ's blood cleanses away all your sin? Let your hope be fixed on Jesus, the one who never lied, the one who represented you in humanity as perfect and righteous in all his ways, and who shed his blood for you so that sinners like us might be forgiven and cleansed as if we had told the truth all our life. That's what he does for us. Let's pray here together. Lord Jesus, thank you for the shed blood of Christ, that the one who is faithful and true gave up his life for us. Lord, I pray over each person here in the room, including myself. Lord, would you make us people of the truth, people who love the light rather than the darkness? Would the Holy Spirit push us, lead us graciously toward the light, that we wouldn't fear you, we wouldn't fear the truth. Instead, we would rejoice with the truth because the Spirit is the one who leads us into all truth. Thank you. Lord, we pray that you will purify us. We pray that you'll even transform our minds, that we would think on things that are right and true and good. And that when we do mess up, when we do lie, when we do sin, we would be willing to come back to you and confess and to make whatever right with someone else we need to do, because we want to be people who walk out your righteousness and live it in our lives. So guide us in that. Lord, if there's any step anyone needs to take here today, may we do so with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit leading us toward what is right and true and good, to follow you and obey you. And we pray all of this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. We invite you to come back tonight at 7 p.m. for our evening service. Enjoy a wonderful Sunday afternoon, and may God bless you. Happy Mother's Day to all you moms. We'll see you back next week.